So here we are, second week in 1 Corinthians, where we're looking at God's wisdom for a conflicted church, a church that has plenty of problems of their own that they need to work through, according to the gospel, that there isn't anything that the gospel cannot resolve from them. So we looked at last week the church, how it got started, where it was, what were the issues being involved there. And this week we're just going to look at these first section of Paul addressing the divisions in the church of Corinth. This is going to be a long section of 1 Corinthians of dealing with division, issues of conflict, issues of disagreement that are causing conflict, causing cliques in the church at Corinth. And the first thing that Paul is going to address is the fact that they are all split up over which person they are going to be following after. We talked about how last week, due to the nature of how the church started, that there were probably plenty of different local house churches meeting together where they were not meeting in a big building, not meeting in a church like we would. More or less, they were meeting at home like we kind of are, except with a couple extra people, not just family members. And so when Paul is addressing these divisions, he's not just saying like the people are sitting and only talking to certain people when they go to church. He's actually addressing something even deeper than that, something more harmful than that, although those divisions are not good either, and Paul would say the exact same thing he does in this section about those issues, where you go to a church and people don't like this group of people. Maybe they don't have a label, but you avoid that group because you don't like what they say about name the subject, name the topic. And he would say the same thing to those groups as he would here, but I want us to make sure we're looking at 1 Corinthians and understanding that it's not just little clubs that he's addressing, because he's going to use some strong language in this section and to come that we would think is a little bit harsh if it was just people only hanging out with people that were like themselves. And so Paul starts out this section with the goal. He poses the goal of the church in Corinth being united in the same word, thinking, and goal. So let's look at verse 10. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that you say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." Remember from last week, this introduction, Paul says that he is writing this to all those that are a part of God's church in Corinth, verse 2, those who are sanctified by Jesus and called to be saints, with and addressing also all of those people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they declare that Jesus is their Lord. Their Lord and ours are the same. And so then when he comes down here and he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's saying, look, I am asking that all of you be united together in this, under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all would agree in both what we say, what we think, and what we're trying to accomplish. So this is what he's hoping to accomplish, is to call the church of Corinth to be united around the same words, the same things that they say, thinking the same way, and then doing and acting on that thinking the same way. So what is it that Paul is going to be addressing here in these verses? He says, here's the goal. I want you to be united. I want you to have the same goal. I want you to say the same thing. But what is it exactly that he is going to address? Here Paul is saying in these seven verses that the church was beginning from a point of self-destructing division. The church was hurting itself, and it didn't seem to understand that. And so when Paul says, I want us to be united, we have to understand the starting point of this church in Corinth was one of self-harm, self-destructing behavior, of causing divisions among themselves. And they split apart and they start having these little meetings about who and why and which person they would rather follow. Now, to understand that, I mean, we have that happen in our day and age. We have some famous Christians or preachers that we personally like to listen to, and I probably have ones that I like to listen to that you don't like to listen to. You probably have several that you listen to that I wouldn't like to listen to. And if we allow those things to dictate our fellowship with one another, we're going to end up having the same problem as the Corinthian church. But it even took a step farther in Corinth of these people actually having small churches about which leader they were following. Now, in order to understand why that's the case, we have to understand the city of Corinth was a place where people came very regularly to give speeches and get paid for it. It was quite normal to have well-trained rhetorical people going into the city of Corinth to give lectures and to get paid. They would have these conferences and all of these things, and then the people in Corinth would then wrap themselves around what they thought was the most compelling, the most popular leader and speaker. And so when the church continued to do that after being called to follow Jesus, this is what happened. So let's go down into verse 11. He says, it's been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household. So Chloe is a lady in the church at Corinth who probably has some business. So the people from her household, her business, are coming to Paul and saying this, that there is rivalry, there is conflict, there is division among you. So what I am saying is this. So Paul says, I want all of us to agree, to have the same word, same thinking, same goal, but I've been told from Chloe's household that that's not the case in Corinth. So what I'm saying is this, here's the division I want to talk about. It says, that each one of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Peter, or I'm with Christ. Paul says, look, this is what I heard, is that there are divisions in Corinth, that you guys are all declaring which person, which follower of Jesus you are following. And he starts off by saying, I hear some of you are saying, I'm with Paul. And that might be the people who were the original founding members of the church in Corinth. And they're saying, hey, Paul is what got this going, so I'm sticking with Paul. I think Paul is a great person who is called by Jesus, and so I'm going to stick with Paul. But then other people were saying that they wanted to follow Apollos. And the reason being, as we'll see in Corinthians and other parts of Scripture, Apollos was a very compelling speaker. He was a very good orator. He could lay out a perfect argument, make people draw in, help people see what he was trying to preach, and he also knew the scripture well. Once Aquila and Priscilla helped him understand the baptism in Jesus' name, he went all over the world, probably much like Paul, telling people about Jesus being the Messiah. And so there are people in Corinth who says, yeah, Paul was great, he got it all started, but Apollos is a much better speaker. I don't want to listen to Paul anymore. I want to listen to Apollos because he makes some good points. Then other people were saying, I'm with Cephas or Peter. And maybe they were saying things along the line of, like, he actually was a disciple who lived with Jesus. And Jesus said that he had the keys and he was the rock that he was going to build his church on. So, of course, I'm going to listen to Peter. And then there were this other group, which at face value seems like they're the right ones, but maybe they also are wrong, where they say, I'm with Jesus. I think this group is what, like in Bible college, you know, when you have this argument between two sides of theology, you always be like, I'm a biblicist. I think that's more or less what's going on here, where these people aren't actually saying like, oh, I'm only following Jesus. I don't really care which person is leading me to Jesus. I'm following Jesus, because that would be probably the correct response. But they were saying like, oh, you guys are just following people. I'm going to follow God and his son, and so I'm better. And what happens here is that these groups are saying that their leader makes their group, therefore makes them better than the other groups. And so this is the issue Paul starts off with. This seems like a pretty big thing to start off with. I mean, there's some other things further in 1 Corinthians that would be a bigger issue to maybe start off this letter with. But I think the reason is, from the very first several verses, Paul is saying, look, we have to get together. I'm writing this letter to all of you, not just to one small group of you. I'm writing this letter to all of you. That this is a huge problem, that anything else in this church cannot be fixed until we address this. That you guys are having divisions and ripping the church apart. So the church was in Corinth was starting from a point of self-destructing division, and they were unaware of it. It seemed like, according to what Paul is writing, nobody understands that what they're doing is actually causing great harm. Now, there is something out there that would say maybe Paul is just using these names because they were well known. Maybe it wasn't really a division over Paul or Apollos or Peter or Jesus. I think that's possible. Maybe he's just using those names as replacements for certain individuals in the church. Maybe there were church leaders that couldn't get along, and so this church leader left, and the group of people went with them, and this church leader left, and the other group of people went with them. But whatever the case is, the principle is still the same, that Paul is saying that we cannot, in the body of Christ, have these divisions. I need you to be united with all of us together, to say the same thing, to think the same thing, and work for the same thing. And what is this thing that he's going to be calling us to? He's going to be calling us to, how does the gospel of Jesus, how does the wisdom of the gospel of God call us to address these issues? So then he poses this question. It's in our translations, it says something like, is Christ divided? But that word divide really kind of brings to mind medical terminologies of, is Jesus actually like cut up? Are there severe wounds that are ripping him to shreds? Is that what you're doing? Because that's what your behavior says, is that Christ can just get chopped up, passed around, and you all get a little bit of it. I think all of us know that this question, the answer should be no, but the way he writes it could also be translated or understood as, so you think Christ is divided. You think that's okay. He could say it, Christ is divided then. He's asking this question is, none of us would say that that's good, to rip up Jesus and spread them around. Nobody would say that that is what they were trying to do, but Paul is pointing out that is exactly what you are doing. You're causing harm to the body of Jesus by being divided. And then he asks the questions, so was it Paul? Was it me? Was I crucified for you? Is that why you're following after me? Because I died for your sins? Did I baptize you in my name? And then there's this little digression here where he kind of just, you can sense the frustration in Paul as he writes this. He says, were you baptized in my name? And I think he would have kept going. He's like, did Paul do this? Did Paul do this? And then he just kind of gets off track a little bit to say, I'm so thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. And then he forgot, and so he has to write in, I did in fact baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. And so he's saying, were you bought by my death? You think that you can say, I'm with Paul, and divide Jesus up, and that's okay because I'm the one that died for your sins? I didn't die for your sins. Was it because I baptized you in my name? And then Paul kind of just says, I didn't really baptize hardly anybody in Corinth. except for these two people and then this household. So maybe that household had moved to Corinth and he was getting those names straightened out. But he's saying, I didn't baptize you, even the ones I did baptize, I didn't baptize you in the name of Paul. I baptized you in the name of Jesus. And here's what you're doing is you're ripping Jesus up into small bits and pieces, tearing the body of Christ apart over which person you like to listen to. When the real problem is you should be listening to Jesus. Verse 17, he says, Jesus did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. And so Paul, he's going to talk about this in the next several verses and in the next several chapters and throughout the book, that his major concern wasn't baptizing, although obviously, as the Great Commission says, they were supposed to go preach the gospel to all the world and baptize them. But Paul said, my main goal, my main mission that Jesus sent me on was to preach the gospel, not to baptize people. And to preach it, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its effect. So the church is causing self-destructive harm to itself by causing these divisions over which leader they like. And Paul is saying, we have to be united together, not just for your town, but throughout the whole world. We have to get united around one thing, and that is the gospel of the cross of Jesus. Because if we do anything else and we overemphasize these things, the cross of Christ will be emptied of its effect. People won't hear the gospel and respond to it if the church is behaving like this. So here's the point Paul makes. He starts off here. He's going to continue to make. But what he's starting to say here is that all Christian leaders and followers must point to Jesus, not themselves. He says, "Was I crucified for you? Did I baptize you in my name?" He said, no, while I was there, what I was doing was preaching and leading you to Jesus, not to follow me. If you're going to follow me just because of who I am, you're going to end up in a wrong place. But instead, you should follow me and do what I do as I show you what Jesus would have done. And so all Christian leaders would need to call people to follow Jesus, not themselves. And all of the people mentioned in here, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, would all say that. Not one of those would say, it's all about me. You need to follow me and listen to me. We can sometimes get a bad opinion of Apollos because we don't have a lot written about him. And we see his name brought up in these instances, and we're like, oh, this is a negative influence. But Paul actually says really good things about Apollos. He says that he's a co-worker. He's excited that Apollos is going around helping water what he planted, and God's going to get the increase of whatever God is going to get out of it. That Apollos wasn't the issue. And it wasn't even that people who liked Apollos were the issue. The problem was that people started following Christian leaders instead of following Jesus. It'd be like if you said, oh, I like Pastor Michael's preaching better. Or I like Pastor Caleb's preaching better, or how this person looks, or how this person talks, or this person communicates to us. And then you just say, well, I'm just going to do whatever that person does. So I'm going to follow Pastor Michael, and Pastor Caleb I could care less about. So on those Sundays like Pastor Caleb's talking, I'm not going to come, or I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to be on my phone. And I'm only going to care what Pastor Michael has to say and follow after him. Or, as might be the norm for some churches, I don't like my pastor's preaching at all. And so I'm going to go on the internet so that I can listen to the preachers that I like and only care about listening to them. And going to church is just part of what I do. Because I don't want to actually be called to live the truths being taught to the whole church that I'm going to. This is a problem, Paul says, because it's causing us to cut Jesus up. And so all Christian leaders, well, Pastor Michael, Pastor Caleb, and all of these other well-known pastors, I think, would all agree that we are trying to get you to follow Jesus, not us. We're trying to allow God to use us to lead you to Jesus, not to us. Because if you follow after us, we're going to end up with a whole lot of problems. And if we end up following Jesus, a lot of those problems will be resolved. So then what does Paul do next? He says that the effect of the gospel is that it heals the tearing apart of the body of Christ. Look in verse 17. He says, the second half, that he was called to preach, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will be emptied of its effect. And that's a transition into this next session. But what he's saying is that the cross of Christ will have the effect of causing the church to be united. That these divisions, this cutting up, this scarring that the church is trying to do to itself, to the body of Jesus, can be healed simply by remembering the gospel of Jesus. That it unites us, even with our disagreements, even with our different preferences. Here we try and do that to encourage you that just because we don't all do the thing that you like doesn't mean that we're against it. And we also have a wide variety of views on certain things. You know, Pastor Michael and I don't actually agree on everything that comes up in the Bible. And we have a good time being able to talk to one another about those things, but it's not so much that you have to be in agreement about everything, is that you have to be in agreement about one thing. And that one thing is the gospel, and not just knowing what the gospel is and how people get saved, but what the gospel calls you to do. So Michael and I don't agree on certain aspects of theology, and it's not a big deal, but what we do agree on is that we are not going to let those disagreements get in the way of our fellowship and in the way of our ministry of trying to lead people to follow Jesus. We are in agreement that the gospel of Jesus is more important, more powerful than our beliefs. And so, like, even in this time, when we sent out that email saying, you know, we're probably not going to do a Good Friday service, we'll have a prayer meeting on Good Friday, but here are some churches. We don't meet at church here at Sand Creek in Jordan because we think we're better than everyone else. At least I hope that's not why you come, is that you think this church is better than everyone else. But we meet because we're trying to do what God has called us to do, to be a local church, to meet together, to learn, and to follow after Jesus. But during these times, we can companion with other churches that maybe we wouldn't even go to church at. To say, like, even if I wouldn't want to go to church there, even if I don't prefer their service style or their speaker, we can still be united in the fact that the gospel of Jesus is more important than my personal taste. And so this is what Paul is calling the church to Corinth at, is I need us to be united about one thing, and one thing only. And you think that maybe if it's one thing, it would be easy to agree on. But it seems like, based on the length of this letter and the fact that Paul has to visit and write another letter, that the church in Corinth wasn't getting it. That the gospel of Jesus, not just the facts, not about Jesus being born, living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and being raised on the third day, is enough. But the belief in that gospel calls us to live in unity, despite our differences, despite our disagreements. And so the gospel can heal any tearing apart that we do to the body of Jesus here on earth. Finally, in thinking of this, I couldn't help but call to mind that when Paul says, is Jesus divided, is Jesus being ripped apart, thinking of the gospel, just like he said, that the gospel should heal these divisions, was that Jesus was torn for our sins. He was ripped apart. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was nailed to a cross in great shame. He was torn, literally, for us, for our sins. But then when God raised him up the third day, he was raised whole. Jesus wasn't still ripped apart. Now, he had holes in his hands still, but he wasn't bleeding and having all of the same issues he had at the crucifixion. And this is a beautiful picture of what Paul is trying to say in the church, is that we should not be tearing Jesus apart because we already did that. Jesus was torn apart for our sins, and so that is a bad thing. But the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is that he was torn apart for our sins, but then he was raised whole again. And so the gospel, not just the facts, but what it calls us to, should heal the wounds, and we should be calling to memory that the gospel was ugly and brutal, that Jesus was ripped apart for our sins, and anything that we do now should not be doing that figuratively to Christ's body left here on earth. So, what does that mean? What is the call to action here? You know, we talked about this at the beginning, that we might not be the most divisive church around. We might not have the biggest issues. But that is not just the call. The call isn't to just not be divisive. The call is to be a people of healing. Ones that go out of their way to heal the divisions. To kind of like stitch the body of Jesus back together. And not by our own strength, not by our personality, not by the way we invite people and smile and not shake their hands because of our social distancing, but by the power of the gospel that Jesus has entrusted to all of us, not just to a select group of us, not just to people who have the perfect theology that has it written out word for word, but to all of us who call Jesus our Lord. The gospel has been entrusted to us to be people of healing, to cause unity, not disunity. So what does that mean for us? When we have disagreements, does that mean I have to just say, oh, I don't think this way anymore because it's a problem, I'm going to avoid conflict? I don't think that's the case. I think what the case needs to be is that when we see something that is a difference or a disagreement, even, that we look to patch ourselves together, not separate. I think the most natural thing that we would do is when I find someone, I'll use me as an example, if I find someone who doesn't agree with me on certain issues, and for you, those issues might be different, but like, let's say politically or in a certain aspect of theology, the most natural thing for us to do is to just like not hang out with them, to not become closer with them. And I think that that's the first step in ripping the body of Jesus apart, is to avoid, however politely you can do that, to avoid people that don't agree with you. Instead, we should be looking for the things that we do agree on, because hopefully, especially if you are here and you're a member, we have things that we agree on that are bigger than whatever you're disagreeing about. Now, if someone comes in here in part of our church and says, Jesus isn't God, Jesus wasn't even a real person, he's just a good story, I could see that causing division, right? Because that's attacking the gospel. But if someone says that they believe a certain thing about politics or about money, or about any number of things, that we should not use those as the test of fellowship, but we should use the gospel as the basis for all of our fellowship, for all of our relationships with other believers. Because Jesus left and called people like us to preach the gospel of Jesus, to call people to follow him, not to follow us. I've got lots of weird views on things, and I don't expect any of you to actually follow me on those. But what I do want is for all of us to follow after Jesus with everything that we have. And if all of us are doing that, we will have a closer relationship one to another. This is a diagram that typically gets used in premarital counseling, but I think it applies in general relationships. The typical drawing goes something like this, right? You have person one over here, you got person two over here, and then you got God up at the top. And here's this triangle, right? And the way we typically use this in like premarital counseling is person one is the husband and person two is the wife. And you say, as you go up this triangle, what happens? You grow closer and closer to each other, right? So this relationship starts off at the bottom of the triangle, far apart. maybe not super far apart, but far apart. But as each individual works on their relationship with getting closer and closer to God, they actually end up getting closer and closer to each other. I think that this can also apply to our relationships in the church. That as we, even starting far away from each other because we disagree on lots of things, if we focus and move our lives closer and closer to God, following after the gospel of Jesus and doing what it demands of us, we will get closer and closer together. And that doesn't mean we will get closer and closer to agreement on those issues, but that our relationship is not dependent on our disagreements or our issues. And so I would say from this section of 1 Corinthians that the call is to us is that we need to be people of healing divisions, not causing them. And so you will be receiving a scheduled email here about noon that will have a deeper Bible study guide in it. And I want us to consider this week, what is it about me? What do I think that I'm not willing to allow people to have a close relationship with me unless we agree on? And why is it so hard for us to be people of unity when we all have to agree this one thing? We were terrible sinners that couldn't save ourselves. We needed Jesus to come, live a perfect life, die for our sins, and then come back to life to promise us salvation. That is the basis of all of Paul's arguments against division, against disagreements, against how to live your life in 1 Corinthians, is he's going to always bring us back to the gospel of Jesus, to these simple truths that can solve these complex issues, that if we are people who are following after Jesus and the gospel, we will get closer and closer to each other, that we will heal any division in the body of Jesus that exists. Let's close in prayer. Dear and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians that calls us to unity, to be of the same mind, to say the same thing, and to work for the same thing. And that thing being the gospel of your Son, being the primary thing that we are concerned with. We pray that even in this time where we are torn apart by space and time, that we are able to work together, to be unified, to be your body, to show the gospel to the world. We pray that as the ugliness in our hearts rise to the top, that you would help us, by the power of the gospel, remove that, to fight the pride, to fight the anger, the worry about not being in complete agreement with one another, that we would be a church that grows close to each other as we grow close to you. We ask that you would help us this week to have perseverance, to keep faith, knowing that you are a God in control, that you can do whatever you like because it is the world that you made. We ask this by the power of your Son, Jesus. Amen.